once again. Wow. That's right. It is good afternoon. Thank you. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
My topic today is forgiveness, and specifically about the importance of forgiveness in the life of a believer and in the life of a church. And let me say at the outset that this study and this preparation was initially very convicting. It continues to be convicting. And then it became hopeful. And then ultimately, I have been relieved and even a little bit joyful as it opens up the possibility for how much better our lives can be in this earth and in our communities when we forgive. And then when we ultimately learn to forgive, it also will mean that we are being renewed and that we are less conforming to the world and more heavenward in our outlook. Let's actually bow our heads and pray for this time. Father, we thank you as we open your word that you will speak to us in a very real way. Help us to understand your heart about forgiveness. And we pray and seek your blessing on this time. In your name we pray. Amen. We don't need to look very hard or far in our surroundings, in our communities and cities, our nation, and even the world to see examples of the consequences of a lack of forgiveness. We see very often the outworkings of bitterness, vengeance, and retribution. It's plain. It's everywhere to see. It is very pervasive, and it can be, we can find examples that are frivolous to some that are very egregious and very troubling. There was recently a highly publicized baseball incident. I don't know if you guys remember that, where a player came up and punched an opposing player in the face. That's right. And I was interested to know while reading a commentary about this that this actually had its root in a conflict that started last year in another game. Right? And so the player now, of course, has been suspended, but he's neither remorseful for his actions. And moreover, his teammates have expressed their subtle approval and their pride in the way he has stood up for the team. Now, that is a pretty minor example, but there are other examples of much greater consequences of the outworking of the lack of forgiveness. I was deeply troubled to read a story about a man in Dallas who shot a toddler dead for not stopping jumping on his bed. Then there is the account of multiple members of a family in southern Ohio who were executed. I think there were 8 of them in retribution. Nobody knows the details yet. It is an ongoing investigation. And then we have the international scale. We have nations warring against each other, and then we have conflicts such as in the Middle East. And every attempt at peace over the last century has been thwarted because of offenses and because of a lack of forgiveness that are now actually dating back to the time of the patriarchs. What a great example of a lack of forgiveness we see there in that part of the world, the Arab-Israeli conflict. But we really don't need to look that far out. We just need to really look around us in our own homes, in our families, fathers and sons, husbands and wives, where the outworking of bitterness and seeking of vengeance and retribution lead to us all paying a very heavy price. And certainly there is no shortage of offenses. You just have to drive your car on the freeway to be offended, right? And I'm sure Bindu won't mind me sharing this. The other day, I got a text. I was at work. It says, "I am very angry," all caps. "Call me." It's like, wow. So I called her very quickly, because I thought she was angry at me. But she wasn't. The management company of our neighborhood had called her because we had parked a car on the street because one of our neighbors had complained about it. Right? So, of course, at that point, I'm like, who's the neighbor? I want to know who the neighbor is. Of course, I was in the middle of preparing this message about forgiveness, and so I had to change my desire to know who the neighbor was. I still wanted to know them so that I could actively practice forgiveness. But my point is that there's really no shortage of offenses. We can't go on in our life, in our day-to-day life, expecting to remove offenses. There's always going to be offenses. Now, the world system deals with these offenses in relationships with an approach that is probably best described as very confused. There are many schools of thoughts on how to treat offenses and start reconciliation and so forth. And really, the scope of this talk is not going to include that kind of a discussion. But I will note a couple of things that may be relevant in our introduction here. There are some who, on one hand, think that social justice and individual justice is best accomplished by seeking of vengeance and retribution. There is actually a lot written, especially in the psychiatric literature, about forgiveness not being healthy as victims try to overcome their hurts and overcome the offenses. They have made vindictiveness a form of a virtue. It's not hard for us to understand then how this principle is at the basis of our engine of litigation. Now, there are some in the secular community that have recognized that forgiveness and reconciliation is virtuous, is something that is to be desired. We have the example of Mahatma Gandhi in India, who has been able to practice that on a large scale. Perhaps not true forgiveness of offenses and wrongs, but he preached nonviolence and not repaying evil with evil. There are also some in the secular culture that have recognized the importance of real forgiveness, and I was surprised to see that. There is a quote from a novelist named Lawrence Stern, and he says this, quote, "Only the brave know how to forgive. It is the most refined and generous pitch of virtue human nature can arrive at." And then he goes on to say, "Cowards never forgive. It is not in their nature." So from a secular standpoint, perhaps the best we can come at, or the best thing that we can say about forgiveness is that it's a noble virtue. It's kind of a bonus. It's something that we can all aspire to and maybe sometimes come close to achieving. It is that kind of an excellence that is so rare. And frankly, that is, I've realized when I thought about forgiveness in our day-to-day life, that is how I kind of see it. I am surprised by forgiveness when I see that practiced in the marketplace or in the workplace. But how are we supposed to behave as Christians? We should not be conforming to this world system. We should not look like the world. Forgiveness should not be rare in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. In fact, it is required of the believer as we look into the Word of God. It must be a way of life of the church. And that is the only hope that we have to achieve peace and unity. So I'm going to look at various portions of Scripture that will tell us and give us some principles about forgiveness in the next few minutes. There's no way I'm going to be able to accomplish all of that I want to look at today, so I think we'll save the rest of it for another day. I'll attribute this quote to John MacArthur. He said on this topic that the church at its best is a collision of sinners. I think we all can be accused of being preferential in our treatment of others. We can be accused of causing others to stumble, offend others, and hurt others, sometimes knowingly, and sometimes not knowingly. But it is really important how we deal with these offenses that occur quite frequently. It is our inability to forgive these offenses then that destroys relationships. Not the offenses, but it's our inability to forgive. It is how we deal with these offenses that determines how we get along in our communities and in our assemblies. On the flip side, if we don't forgive, it destroys relationships, and it destroys the people that don't forgive because of the bitterness that it engenders. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man maketh him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." So we know that the Bible holds the ability to forgive in very high regard. You see, when you harbor bitterness, you pay a very heavy price for it. It imprisons people in the past. The pain is constantly fed, it's kept alive, and it never heals. And you become incapable of living in the present and incapable of having healthy relationships. Forgiveness, on the other hand, frees you up, and it helps you enjoy all your relationships and promotes peace in your heart. The first passage, or several passages of Scripture that I want to present at this point, is to give you the first principle that I've identified, and that is that we are following the example of our Heavenly Father when we choose to forgive. Never are we more like God than when we forgive. Now, the dictionary defines forgiveness as to give up resentment, to grant relief from payment, to cease to feel resentment against an offender, and also to pardon one's enemies. You can also say it like this: it is a personally given verbal commitment that notes no vengeance and of love freely given. Sounds a lot like God, does it not? And we see, as we look into the Old Testament and also into the New, that this defines the character of God. In Exodus 34 and 5, the Lord Jehovah himself, as he passes by Moses, proclaims himself to be a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Psalm 32, how blessed is he to whom is forgiven. In Psalm 130, it says, "O thou Jehovah, if thou Jehovah shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" In verse 4, it says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." In Isaiah 1:18, we read, Come now and let us reason together with Jehovah, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, it says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sin. So forgiveness is the heart of God. We are to celebrate the forgiveness of God and give it freely to those around us. In the New Testament, the forgiveness of God becomes more manifest in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the parable of the prodigal son that we read in Luke 15, we see the heart of God the Father as the son comes back home and he looks for forgiveness. Reading in Luke 15 and verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to the father. But while he was yet far off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What a tremendous demonstration or an example of what God's heart is toward us. The son comes decides to return home. He makes that first move, and the father doesn't just sit there and wait for him. And many of us probably in those same situations would have just, would want to see what the son would have to say at that point. Well, you decide to come home after all these years. Where's the money that I gave you? What do you have to show for it? Did you learn your lesson? There are several things that I'm sure I know that I would say in those situations. But we see here a father who ran to this son. And without being asked, freely gives forgiveness and restores him to that fellowship. So that is the heart of God. Ephesians 4:1. Paul calls us to be kind and patient with one another. I, Paul, the prisoner and Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 5, be ye imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. Colossians 3 and verse 12, Paul exhorts us to forgive one another. And he does this while being imprisoned, and while he himself is forgiving those who have imprisoned him. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. It is very clear that when we forgive, we are the most like our Heavenly Father. The next principle is that it is not only murder that is forbidden by the sixth commandment. Going to Matthew 5 and verse 21 on, and I really don't have time to read the whole thing. But there are several verses here in which Jesus starts his discourse by saying, "You have heard that it was said to them of old." Verse 27, 31, 33, 38, and 43, indicating the commandments that were given. He was speaking out against the superficial interpretation of those commandments. So what this commandment actually means is that we are to not just commit murder, but we can't have a hateful heart. In verse 21 and 2, actually, it says, "Thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire." Very strong words. This is a parallel to the same kind of principle where Jesus says, "You have heard that it says, Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that everyone who looketh on a woman to lust after her shall commit, has committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's the same high standard that he has about murder and of murderous hate. You know, the idea here is that when someone commits murder, they are desecrating the created image of God in others. We are made in the image of God. And then when we don't forgive others, Christians and non-Christians alike, are we so proud that we can only see the image of God in ourselves and not really see it in others? We are to forgive instantaneously and completely, and that is the first step to any kind of reconciliation. So we're God-like when we forgive. We are not to commit murder in our hearts. And then the next principle here is that we need to remember that whoever has offended you has offended God more. God is the most holy. And so he gets to set the standard, or he sets the standard for forgiveness. If God, who is the most holy, can forgive the greatest offense, then who are we, who are less holy, that refuse to forgive a lesser offense? In Psalm 51, in the prayer of David, when he is convicted of his sin, in verse 4, he says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." And it's an odd thing to say for David at that time, is it not? He sinned against Bathsheba, sinned against Uriah, sinned against the people of God. But he says, against thee only have I sinned. The principle here is that all sin must be primarily seen as an offense against God. The fact that it might be against you also is incidental. And it's not for you to determine the judgment for it, or to seek vengeance for it. The corollary to this principle is that if it weren't for the fact that God is the most holy and forgives the most, it would be impossible for us to forgive others who offend us or wrong us. So, once again, we need to remember that whoever has offended you has offended God more. Fourthly, you who have been forgiven on a greater scale can forgive someone on a far lesser scale. It's closely related, but really brought out very well by the parable that we read in Matthew 18. But first of all, at the first part of that, in verse 21, we read, so Peter came to the Lord, and he says, "How often should I forgive my brother?" seven times. And I've read a commentary that says, well, rabbis advocated forgiveness three times during that time. So Peter was actually doubling that and going one above by saying, hey, should I forgive my brother seven times? And we see Jesus saying to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The Lord says 70 times seven. That is how God forgives. God has forgiven me 70 times seven. And that is what he expects us to do to those around us. Let's read from the next part of that chapter, looking at verses 23 on. Therefore the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And then when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. He didn't have to pay. He didn't have that ability to pay that. 10,000 talents is a huge amount of money. It's so huge that it's impossible for this person to pay that. So he's threatened with being sold and his wife and children and all that he had so that this king could get something for his trouble. But the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Kind of an odd thing to say when it's 10,000 talents that he has to pay back, right? It's a foolish assertion, much like many of us. But the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, recognizes his inability to pay, released him and forgave him the debt. What a picture of our Heavenly Father. But then in verse 28 we read, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, which is, I'm told, 3 months' wage. Not a small amount, but certainly not on the same scale as that was forgiven. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. But he would not, and went and cast him in prison till he should pay what was due. This is really repulsive behavior. Anybody who reads this parable would be able to relate at a very emotional level to that. And would assert that this is certainly unfair and repulsive. But this is what we do when we don't forgive one another, when we don't forgive our brothers and our sisters. You can't accept the fullness of God's total forgiveness for yourself and then go out and unforgivingly choke someone else who has offended you. The Bible and our Lord is very clear about what he calls and what he expects from us as believers when it comes to forgiveness. There are many more passages, many more references that bring this out, which we will continue at another time. Let's close with a word of prayer today. Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to look into your word. We pray that we will take the message that is very clear and go from here and practice it and bring peace and unity in our midst. We pray in your name. Thank you.